to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Kyle is going to come and read our passage to us this morning from Joshua chapter 6.
So the fall of Jericho. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all of its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times with the priests blowing the horn. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. So Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign each seven priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, seven priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they march, and the arks of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priest with the horns, and some behind the ark, with the priest continually blowing the horns. Do not shout, do not even speak, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, then shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horn marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, in the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priest was blowing their horns. On the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town seven times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded a long blast of their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everyone in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and the other in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourself will be completely destroyed, and you will bring the trouble of the camp of Israel. Going on to verse 20. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, they shouted as loudly as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it.
How many of you have heard this story before? Yeah, I think a whole lot more than raise their hands. Probably a lot of people nodding their heads too. Yeah, probably every single one of us have heard this story. Perhaps there's some that haven't, and it's brand new to you. I just want to encourage you this morning to not kind of lapse into that mindset that we often have when we hear a story we've heard many times before and say, oh, I've heard this before, and we kind of put our mind out of gear and we just kind of coast. Because I really believe that God has some great things to tell us through this story today. And it's so obvious, isn't it? I see some people nodding their heads. Others are like, we know you, Pastor Tim. This got to be a trick question or something. You know, we started this sermon series back a while ago, Joshua, going through the book of Joshua, and the subtitle of the series is Experiencing Victory Through Faith. And as we look at this story, I mean, isn't it pretty obvious how we should experience victory? We need to get ourselves a ram's horn, and whatever our problem is, march around it once a day for 6 days, blowing that horn. And then on the seventh day, march around it seven times, blowing it extra loud, give a big shout, and then your problem will go away, right? Well, no, that doesn't seem very practical. If your problem is a person, they probably would not appreciate you doing that to them. If your problem is a situation, you can't march around it. You know, this is a very exciting story as we think about God working on behalf of his people to bring victory as they go into the promised land. But how do we really apply this to our lives? Again, the subtitle for our series here is Experiencing Victory Through Faith. And we've mentioned that many of the weeks that we've been talking about Joshua, that we all need victory. In fact, I was thinking about it this last week. There's been a couple of weeks I've asked you, how many of you need victory in some area of your life? So many hands go up. And I was thinking just yesterday, in fact, I thought, you know what, to be honest, if we really think about it, there's probably not any time in our life, any particular day or whatever, that we can't think of some area in which we could use some victory. I mean, isn't that true? Doesn't it seem to be that no matter what God is doing or whatever progress you may be making forward in one area, there's always some other area where, okay, that could definitely be better. In fact, there's usually an area or two that could be a whole lot better. And there's usually areas where it's not just, that's not exactly the way I like it, but it's like, man, that thing is so out of whack, I need God to do something about that. Whether it has to do with a relationship or relationships, might have to do with school for you younger people, it might have to do with work, it might have to do with our finances, might have to do with our health, maybe it has to do with us personally, something in our character. We know it's not really what it should be, what we'd like it to be, and needs to change. We got a problem with anger or patience or kindness or something like that. It seems like no matter how much progress we make, there's still room for more. And we've studied a variety of things as we've gone through this series that can help us in that process. But I think that this is one of the clearest stories with the clearest principles and thoughts that can help us get victory in whatever those areas are in our life. And so the title of today's message is Steps to Victory. Steps to Victory. And so we're going to be looking at this story of the Battle of Jericho from Joshua chapter 6. Now, the background of this story, and many of you, most of you probably have been here as we've gone along preaching, some of you have not been, and that is that God's people were delivered from bondage to slavery in Egypt. Moses was their leader. God worked through Moses to bring them out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness to Mount Sinai, and they met with God for a year. And at that time, God revealed himself and who he was and what he was like to his people. He called them to a place of commitment, and he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will take care of you. I've already delivered you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to take you to this wonderful place. In fact, they had already had that promise from all the way back several hundreds of years before under their patriarch Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So I'm going to take you to this wonderful place, settle you in there, bless you tremendously. And all I ask is that we remain in relationship, that you love me and you serve me, and I'm going to take care of you. And the people committed themselves to that. They weren't perfect. They made quite a few mistakes, some pretty drastic mistakes. But God was patient. God's judgment came. There were consequences to the disobedience, but yet he always forgave them when they turned back to him, just like he does for us today. And so he told them to set out for the promised land, and they did, and they sent some spies out. The spies came back, said, it's exactly like God said. It's a wonderful place. But 10 of the 12 spies says, it is true. Everything God said about it is a wonderful place, but we can't conquer it. We can't go in. We'd be better off turning around and go back to Egypt or doing something else. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, says, no, it may not be easy, but you know what? God has promised to go with us. God has promised to give it to us. God has promised to help us with it. We'll be fine, and then we're going to go in, and we're going to settle. It'll be wonderful. Unfortunately, the people chose to pay more attention to the 10 spies that discouraged them instead of Joshua and Caleb, who were encouraging them. And as a result of their lack of faith, and their unbelief and their rebellion, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That was never God's plan. But God said to them, if you don't think you can conquer the land and you're not willing to trust me, then you will not. And you will all die in the wilderness until your children grow up and then they'll have the opportunity. And that's where we are in this story, because those children have now grown up. Their parents, their grandparents, they got delivered from Egypt. They've all died off. In fact, everybody that was alive at the time that God delivered them from Egypt that was over 20 years of age have now died except for Joshua and Caleb. And so they're in the promised land. We've looked at the last couple of weeks that Moses died. Joshua's the new leader. God encouraged them. They crossed the Jordan River in a miraculous way. God basically just dried it up so they could cross and then caused the water to come back just like he had done 40 years before at the Red Sea. They'd sent spies into Jericho, and Gad came back with a good report saying the people are scared. They don't know what to do. And so they're waiting to figure out, not to figure out, but to find out what God wants them to do. And so God speaks to them, and God gives them instructions. So the key factor here is that God had promised his people the land. God had promised his people the land. It goes all the way back to Exodus 23, verses 20 to 33. You can read that later when God initially said to the people coming out of Egypt. Again, they'd had this promise coming down through history. It was a long time, hundreds and hundreds of years. But he reemphasized in Exodus, I am going to give you this land. And as Joshua became the new leader in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, God said, listen, Joshua, you are going to lead these people. They're going to have just as much respect for you as they did for Moses. And you are going to lead them into the promised land. And every place your foot touches the ground, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you victory over the people that are there. And then the passage that was just read a moment ago, chapter 6, verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. In fact, because God is God and he can do whatever he wants, as far as he was concerned, it was already a done deal. That's why he says, I have given Jericho to you. Not I will give it to you, but I have given it to you. Now, before we go on to look at this story, we need to deal with this question. And we're going to deal with it in a lot more depth in a couple of weeks. But a question that causes problems for a lot of people, especially people who don't believe in God or don't believe in God the way we do or don't have a relationship with God, one of the reasons they may not have a relationship with God is because of this question. And if we as believers don't stick our head in the sand and we look at what things say, it's like, okay, this is a serious question. And what is that question? The question is, how could what we call a loving God tell his people to enter a land that they have not been a part of for hundreds of years and annihilate all the people that are there and take their place? Have you ever had somebody that asked a question like that? Maybe it wasn't about this particular story. It could take other forms, very valid questions about how can a loving God allow so much evil to take place in this world? And not only allow it, but it seems like sometimes to cause it or to bring it about, and this story and others like it are probably some of the strongest ones along those lines. Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Let's talk about the positive stuff, and God is on the side of his people. We're going to get there. We're going to spend most of our time there. But if we just ignore this, we're ignoring something very significant, something that the devil has used to bring doubt and disbelief to many people, to keep people from even coming to know God, and for those who do know him to later rise up and say, well, you know what? Nobody ever talked about this. Nobody ever dealt with this. They just kind of glossed over it. And I decided I don't want to just gloss over it. And so I just want to tell you that 2 weeks from today, 3 weeks from today, because we're getting ready to go into our missions convention, next week and the following week are going to be our missions convention. But 3 weeks from today, we're going to spend the whole time we have together in God's Word dealing with this question. How can this God, that's supposed to be a loving God, command this to happen and then bring it about? Now, let me just give you a couple of thoughts this morning so that question doesn't just stick in your brain and you don't hear the rest of what I have to say. I just want to tell you that when you read through Scripture, you find that whenever God brings judgment, in most cases, if it mentions that God warns and gives opportunity for response and repentance. In this particular story, we see and we understand from archaeology and anthropology and the passages in the Bible that this culture that the Israelites, God is telling to come in and take the place of the culture that is there, this culture is one of the most wicked, evil cultures that have ever existed on the face of the earth. And that's testified to not just by the Bible, but by ancient Near Eastern documents and evidence that has been found. We see that God started dealing with these people over 600, almost 700 years before by sending Abraham into that area to have an influence. And when you read through the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you read about their interaction with the culture. And they weren't perfect. By far, they weren't perfect. We've been studying that on Wednesday nights. But yet, God tried to have an influence on the culture through them. In fact, when God told Abraham originally that he was going to give this land to them, he said in Genesis 15, 16, it says, and they, he's talking about Abraham's descendants. He's talking to Abraham. He says, your descendants shall not come back here, or shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That's just one verse out of a whole passage where he's saying, listen, you know, I've got a history for you and your descendants. They're going to become a great nation. They're going to end up going into Egypt. They're going to be in bondage there for a long time. But one day they're going to come back. And God says that one of the reasons that he's going to wait so long to bring them back and to give them this promised land is because the people, as wicked as they were still not wicked enough that he wanted to send his judgment then. He was going to give them more time to change, to repent. And as you study biblical history, you see that they did not. They just got worse and worse and worse. The people in this country had heard about what God had done 40 years before, when God sent the plagues on Egypt, when God delivered his people out of bondage, when he led them across the desert. The people had heard about nations beyond the river who God said, God told his people, listen, don't worry about conquering them. Just go ahead and ask for permission to go through their lands so you can go to the promised land. And when the people there said, no, you shall not cross, they basically were opposing God and his plan. And so God says, okay, go ahead, fight the battle. And they won. And so all these people had heard about God's working in and through his people to bring deliverance. They had opportunity to repent and to turn to him. They had seen just days before the Jordan River dry up and this great nation cross across. I believe with all my heart that God would have spared anyone who would have turned to him and not been destroyed. And why do I believe that? Because we see it over and over in Scripture. When God pronounces his judgment upon evil and upon sin, when people repent, he lifts his hand of judgment. We actually see it in this story. We'll talk about it more in a couple of weeks with Rahab, the one who harbored the spies when they went into town. And she says, I want to serve your God. Can I be delivered? And they said, we'll work that out. And she was delivered. I believe that multitudes of people in the town of Jericho could have been spared. This is just my opinion. It didn't happen, so I don't know for sure. But we see that when people repented, God spared them. We see that in the story of Jonah, right? God pronounced his judgment on this terribly wicked city, Nineveh. But when they repented, it says that God decided he would not judge them. We're going to see it also a little bit further in the story of Joshua, when a whole city comes, and they use deception because they didn't know God yet, but they use deception. But they basically told Joshua they wanted to serve them and their God, and God spared them. So again, just a little bit to kind of ease that little bit of pressure. It's like, how could God do this? Again, we'll talk about it more in 3 weeks. But to go forward as to how this might apply to our lives today, keeping in mind God had promised his people the land, but Jericho stood between the people of God and his promise to them. In other words, God made a promise. They were headed toward the fulfillment of that promise. But to get to the fulfillment of that promise, there was this city called Jericho. And Jericho had to be dealt with. It was the main entrance to the promised land. It was put there for a very specific reason. In fact, several reasons. There was a source of fresh water there in a land where there is very little fresh water. It was right next to one of the few places where people could cross the Jordan River during normal times. When the Israelites crossed over, it was during flood stage. Nobody should have been able to cross it. That's why it was such a miracle when God dried it up and they crossed over. Not only that, but it was at the bottom end of several valleys that went up into the hills and into the mountains that led to the rest of the land. You had to go up through those valleys to get to the rest of the land. And Jericho was there to guard that. So it's a very significant place. It's a very significant problem, a very significant obstacle in the way for God's people to see the fulfillment of God's promise to them. And that's why it makes such a great example of spiritual warfare for us. Because we have God's promises. Whether they're promises that God gives to us through His Word or promises that we know that He's made to us personally, which promises that He makes to us personally will always be in agreement with His Word. But yet there's some kind of barrier, there's some kind of obstacle that stands between us and receiving what God has promised us. And that's exactly what Jericho was. We often face obstacles that stand between us and God's promises. Haven't you experienced that in your life? There's something God's promised you, something He's promised in His Word to all believers, and you're not experiencing the full manifestation of that. You're not experiencing the full fulfillment of that. There's an obstacle that is there. Or maybe there's a promise that He's given you personally, and you know that it's come from God, and you've been praying about it. But there's something that's keeping you from seeing that happen in your life. So Jericho becomes a great example of how God works to help us overcome obstacles to receive what He's promised us. So how do I know what God's promises are? Well, the best way to discover that is to be in God's Word. In fact, we had a whole sermon on that back about a month ago when we looked at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and the section around that, because God told Joshua to be sure that he spent time in His Word, to meditate on it, because through His Word, God was going to communicate to him and to share His plan and His purpose to him and show him what he should do. And he says specifically, he says, by doing that, you will have success. And you'll experience prosperity, not riches per se, but success in what God had planned for him through His Word. So we had the story read to us from Joshua chapter 6. And as we take a look at this story, we're going to see that Israel had to take three steps to experience victory. And even though the exact steps they took are not the steps we will need to take, the principles behind them are the same principles that we need to apply to our lives if we want to see victory over the obstacles that come our way. Three steps to experience victory, to obtain the fulfillment of God's promises. And we have to take the same steps. Now, there's nothing going to be earth-shaking or a new revelation today. But my prayer is that God will use it to just emphasize to us how important these basic things that perhaps we've heard before are to seeing us experience God's victory in our lives. The first step they had to take was that they had to trust. They had to trust. Who did they have to trust? Did they have to trust Joshua? Yeah, they had to trust Joshua, but they only had to trust Joshua because Joshua was the leader that God had put into place, and it was through Joshua that God was speaking His plans and purposes for the people. Obviously, the person they needed to trust was God. They had to trust God. And another way we would state that is that they needed to have faith in God. In fact, in the Bible, the word for trust and for faith and for belief are all the same word, in the Greek anyway. They're definitely the same concept. To have faith, to have trust, to believe. They had to trust God. Now, I already shared with you what happened to their parents and their grandparents. You see, they didn't trust God. They saw the obstacle. They had God's promise that He was going to take care of it, that He was going to bring victory, but they didn't trust God. And the result was that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. One of the things I've mentioned a couple of times toward the beginning of this series is one of the reasons why this is so applicable to us is that if we do not trust God and we do not live out the things that we see in this book of Joshua, we can end up wandering in the wilderness. Spiritually speaking, maybe financially speaking, relationally speaking, we can have a relationship with God, but we never, ever really get all that God has for us because we don't trust Him. And we end up, quote, wandering in the wilderness. And so we see the first step is trust. The idea was that these people that are alive here in this story, they don't have to make the same mistakes that their parents did. And as I was meditating, I was going over my notes the final time this morning. I always go over them on Sunday morning again and again. And I got this thought that I hadn't had before. And I can only believe that perhaps God had me have this thought and to emphasize it right now, because there's some of you that need to hear this. And that is, I want to tell you, you don't have to make the same mistakes that your parents did or your grandparents did or other significant or influential people in your life. I just have this sense that God is saying that there may be some of you that you're thinking that one of the reasons that you are the way you are, you experience the way you experience, or your life is the way it is, was because of what your parents said or did, or your grandparents, or somebody else who had some kind of influence over your life at some time in the past. And that's not to deny that influence, that's not to deny how that might have affected you, but God wants you to know today that you don't have to follow that same path. These people, these ones that are now grown, decided they were not going to follow that path of their parents and their grandparents. They were not going to doubt God. They were not going to turn back. They were not going to say, we can't do this. They were not going to say, we don't know if God will take care of us. They decided to trust God. Now, why is it that they needed to trust God? It's a number of reasons. The first one is they couldn't trust their own ability. Remember, these are people that are descendants of slaves. They've never been trained as military people. Now, they've outfitted themselves with armor and weapons and such, but they've never really had the training that we're aware of. There's no mention of it there. So they couldn't trust in their own ability, and what they're facing is not going to be easy. In fact, the obstacle was large. How many of you know that the larger the obstacle in our lives, the harder it is sometimes to trust God? And not only that, but as they come to find out, God's instructions aren't logical, or they weren't logical. I know that sounds kind of heretical, but think of it this way. If you had never heard this story before, and you were told God was going to use a great number of people to conquer a city, how do you think he's going to do it? I doubt any of you would come up with this plan. Because it's not logical. I'm not saying it's not a good plan. It's the plan God used, and it's a very good purpose for why God used this plan. But it's not logical, and so it required them to trust God. And the same things are true for us today. As we face obstacles, we can't always trust in our ability. It seems above and beyond us. It seems too much for us to handle. We don't have the resources. The obstacle is large, and sometimes when we know what God says about us, like, God, that doesn't even seem to make sense. And we'll come back to that idea here in just a few moments. In fact, our greatest need and our largest obstacle in life, these three things are true about, and that is the fact that we, in and of ourselves, cannot have a relationship with God. Because the Bible says we're all sinners separated from God, and that sin creates such a big obstacle between us and God. And that's why being forgiven of our sins and obtaining or developing or having a relationship with God is something that happens not by us working at it, but by faith, by trust. Because we can't trust in our own ability. The obstacle is too large. And if you think about it, God's instructions about how to do it don't seem logical. In the sense that we would think that if we're going to be right with God, we've got to start doing a whole bunch of good things. We've got to somehow earn it. We've got to somehow change my life. And God says, no. You can't do that. It's only something I can take care of. And so God had the plan to send Jesus to die on the cross. And his death on the cross paid the price for our sins. And all we have to do is trust him. Now, if we do that, things will change. Our lives will change. We will decide to do what is right and good because we want to please God. And we know that that's what God has for us because he wants what's best for us. And sin is not what's best for us, even though it feels good sometimes. But to actually get that relationship, it requires trust. And that same first step is there when we need to experience God's victory in our lives. They had to have a faith that God would keep his promises. And they had to make that decision for themselves. You know, every generation has to decide for themselves to trust God. You can't say, I'm good because my mama knew God. I'm good because my grandma was a good Christian. I'm fine because my spouse really loves the Lord. We each have to make our own decision to place our faith in Him and to follow Him. I ask you today, are you facing a Jericho that makes you wonder if God's going to keep His promise? There have been many times in my life I've shared story after story through the years and even in this series. Difficult circumstances faced in the process of being a pastor. Difficult circumstances faced in my own personal life. You shared many times about a couple years ago facing the situation I might have had pancreatic cancer and went for months not knowing and then found out I didn't. Thank the Lord for that. We all face different obstacles. And sometimes it may not even be a specific thing, a specific major thing. It may just be everything all piled up together. Have you ever experienced that? It's like if somebody asks you how you doing, it's like, man, life is just really tough right now. I feel so overwhelmed. Well, what is it? Well, it's not really one particular thing. It's a whole bunch of stuff just all together seems to be piling on. In fact, I find it humorous this morning. I didn't last night. But last night as I lay down to go to sleep and I was laying in bed and I was just drifting off to sleep and I was looking forward to a full night's sleep because I'd gotten to bed early enough to get a full night's sleep. And then all of a sudden my eyes just popped wide open and my mind was instantly alert. It wasn't because I heard anything. It wasn't because we had an intruder or anything else. But all of a sudden my mind was flooded with all of my responsibilities and everything that's in front of me. My responsibilities as the pastor of this church, my responsibilities as a husband, my responsibilities of all the things that had to happen for this morning and for our business meeting later today, all the things I'm supposed to accomplish this next week, and we're heading into our missions convention, and we got wonderful people that are handling all different kinds of details, but all the things that I'm supposed to do, and then my mind jumped even farther forward to think of all the things that are coming up in the next couple of months, and we got this big 30th anniversary celebration on a weekend in the beginning of June and all that's got to happen to see that happen, you know, be properly carried out and be successful and then looking beyond that. And my mind was just filled with all this stuff. And I've heard of people having anxiety attacks or panic attacks and I've never had anything like that as far as I know. And I'm not saying I did last night, but I began to wonder. I mean, seriously, you know, I've always read the story of Paul when he talks about all the things that he suffered, and he talked about how he had been stoned, and he had been shipwrecked, and this, that, and the other, and he always tacked on the end, in all of my care for the churches, because he'd established so many churches, and I thought, well, yeah, I can see where that would cause, you know, some stress and all that kind of stuff, but I never really gave it much thought, but it's like, you know, that really makes sense. And I was laying there like, God, I want to go to sleep. And I was saying, God, why are you allowing these thoughts to come into my mind? And he just kind of reminded me, he says, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And what's that first point again? Are you going to trust God when the obstacle is so big, whether it's one individual thing or whether it's accumulation of everything else? Are you just going to trust God by faith that He's going to work it out when you get there and He'll help you make the plans you need to plan? You know, he started applying to that particular thing. You know, I've got all these responsibilities, but it doesn't all have to happen in the next hour, you know. You've got all kinds of wonderful people in the church who are part of the church who always pitch in and do their part, you know, and they're going to do that. He said, are you going to trust me? And so I just started praying and said, Lord, I trust you. Right now, for some reason, I just feel so overwhelmed. And it's woken me up. And you know, the next thing I knew, I was waking up this morning. I'd fallen asleep. So sometimes it's a big, giant, single obstacle. Sometimes it's just an overwhelming sense of everything is piling on. And we got to make that choice. Are we going to trust God? Because we must trust God if we're going to overcome obstacles and obtain the promises of God. And one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Trust in God. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. When it says, do not lean on your own understanding, you know, God gave us a brain. He gave us common sense. Each of us have a little bit different amount. You know, He wants us to use that. But if our brains and our knowledge and our common sense says this and God says this, He says, go the direction God says because God's going to take care of it. So we got to choose to trust. I heard it expressed this way one time: believe the God you believe in. Seems kind of redundant, but so many people claim to believe in God, but they don't really believe him. They believe in him, but they don't believe him. So believe the God you believe in. But I want to tell you something. Trust was not enough. Faith was not enough. Now, I'm talking about these obstacles. I'm not talking about salvation. When we're talking about salvation, asking God to forgive us of our sins, establishing that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, faith is enough. In fact, faith is the only way we can come to God is through faith. But when we're talking about facing these difficulties, it's not enough. See, these people could have sat there in camp. They're in camp a couple of miles from the river, a couple of miles from Jericho, right in between. And they could be praying, and they could be trusting God, and they could be, you know, having the priest read God's word to them, and they could be claiming the promises, and they could still be sitting there 3 years later. Same thing can be true for us. We can be trusting God. We can be praying. We can be singing worship songs. We can be encouraging ourselves. We can be claiming God's promises, and still nothing happens with our situation. Why is that? Because there's something else they had to do. The second thing they had to do, the second step they had to take, is they had to obey. They had to do their part. You know, there are some things that God just does for us. As I mentioned before, salvation is one of those. When we respond to his call in repentance, by faith, putting our trust in Jesus, God saves us. But most of the other areas of life, God gives us promises, and God gives us plans, and he tells us all these wonderful things he has for us, but there's something he expects us to do too. And so we find that the people had to obey. Obedience is the fruit of trust or faith. In other words, if you truly trust God, truly have faith in him, you will obey him. In fact, I would say to you, Scripture teaches, and I can give you the passages if you want them. I don't have time to go into them today. That if you claim to have faith in God and it doesn't manifest itself in a changed life that's walking in obedience, something's wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that once you choose to follow Jesus, all of a sudden you become perfect. We're all works in progress. I'm not perfect. We all have areas we may struggle with. We're trying to be obedient, and it's a struggle for us. But the point is that true faith will manifest itself or will bear the fruit of obedience. You see, it's one thing to believe, but it's another thing to act on that belief. And if you look in God's words, you see that God's promises never lead to idleness. God's promises never lead to idleness. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gotten a gift in the form of a check? You know, somebody sent you a birthday card, anniversary, whatever. They sent you another, and it was a check. All right? A lot of hands went up. Probably many people didn't put their hands up, but they go, how many of you still have that check? Technically, today, you could. Now that you can do the online banking and take a picture of it and deposit it that way, you could actually deposit it and still have the check. But, so the illustration would work a whole lot better years ago. But, anyway, if you get that check, it's wonderful to have that check, but it doesn't do a whole lot of good for you unless you cash it, unless you deposit it. And you know what? Our walk with God is that way. It's wonderful to have faith. It's absolutely necessary that we have faith and we believe his promises, but we've got to do our part. A great example is if God is working in your life, thankfully it's true of all of us, and he's trying to help us maybe with a character issue. We're struggling with patience, okay? And we're praying, say, God, you want me to be a more patient person? The Bible says it's one of the fruits of the Spirit that God's at work in my life, so please help me to be more patient. How many of you, that's not a good thing to pray, is help me be more patient, because God brings all kinds of stuff to your life to work that out. But if you don't do anything about it, you're not going to become more patient. The same thing if you want to be more loving, if you want to be more caring. We've got to do our part. To overcome obstacles, we must do our part, but we must also do it God's way. There are a number of stories in the Bible where God gave promises to people, and they decided to help God out. One of the biggest examples is Abraham and Sarah. God had promised them a son, and it took a while, and so they decided to help God out. And Ishmael's the result of that, and it made a little bit of a mess. I can't tell you the whole story this morning. Read about it in Genesis. But in this story we're looking at today, God's plan must have seemed ridiculous. You know, God tells Joshua, you're going to conquer Jericho. Here's what you're going to do. And we read it in the story here. You're going to tell the priest to take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that box that had angels on top and is covered with gold, where God said he'd put his presence in a special way. He says they're going to march around the city seven times. There's going to be seven other priests with them with ram's horn trumpets, and they're going to be blowing that, and send some men from the army ahead of them and behind them. We don't know for sure that all the people marched around the city. There's a couple million of them. It would have taken them a long time to do that. He talks specifically about the military men. He says, send them out, march around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they do it seven times, blowing, not saying a word, not lifting a voice, until the seventh time on the seventh day. Then this extra special loud blast of the trumpet, everybody shouts. And that's how you're going to conquer the city. We have no idea how Joshua felt when he heard that news. We know that he's been doing everything he can to trust God and do exactly what God told him to do. So no matter how he felt about it or what he thought of it, his determination is we're going to do what God said to do. And we see that he gives those exact instructions to the people. And think about the people. How do the people feel about this? Again, we don't know how they felt about it, but they probably thought, that is really strange. God's plan might have seemed ridiculous, but they had, again, to make that choice to trust. And are they going to do? You know, before God gave them instructions, what would they be thinking? How's this going to happen? Well, you know, God parted the Jordan River. Probably God will just, pow, you know, part the wall and we'll pour in and we'll conquer the city and everything will be good. Perhaps they thought that God would allow them to attack it, to put it under siege, to try to tear the walls down. All kinds of means and methods that they may have been familiar with because of their own cultural expectations of warfare. But God tells them to do something totally and completely different. God loves to do that. You know that? There are other stories of God in the Old Testament telling people to do things in a strange way. I think of the story of Gideon. God raised up a man named Gideon to be a leader to drive the enemy out of their country who had been oppressing them. And Gideon is very reluctant to do that, but God convinces him, and he says, okay, and God says, raise an army. So he raises an army, and he's got this army of men that's way too small to take on the army of the enemy. And God says, good, the army's too big. And Gideon's like, yeah, I know, I can see them over. He says, no, your army's too big. And he goes through a process to whittle them down two times to where Gideon's left with 300 men against this uncountable army. And he says, okay, now you're ready to go. And he says, the way you're going to do it, you know, you need a trumpet, and you need a pitcher, and you need a lamp, and you're going to spread yourself out over the hills, and you're going to light the lamp, smash the pitcher, holler, and you're going to win. Not your normal strategy for winning a battle. I think of a man by the name of Naaman who had leprosy, and he wanted to be healed. He wasn't even a member of God's people, but he had heard that there was a God in Israel that could heal, and so he went. And he was expecting some kind of phenomenal, miraculous something, somebody to come out and wave his hands over him or anoint him or do something special. And when he went to the man of God didn't even come out to talk to him. He says, go tell him to dunk himself in the Jordan River seven times. This muddy river. And the man's response was, listen, we got better rivers back home where I'm from. I'm just going to go back home. But somebody had the gumption enough to tell him, listen, if he'd have told you to do something really tough, wouldn't you have done it? He says, this is really simple. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? And when he, by faith, followed the instructions, he was healed of leprosy. I'll be honest with you. The world sometimes thinks that what we do or what God has called us to do is being kind of ridiculous, don't they? I'll be honest with you, sometimes we think it's kind of ridiculous. I mean, you think about the reactions of the people in Jericho, okay? So Joshua is trusting God. He gives the instructions to the people. They're going to follow the leadership. They're wondering about this plan, but they're going to do it. And so they begin to do it. And you got the people inside Jericho, and our text told us that Jericho is shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel, nobody went in, nobody came out. And we've learned in previous parts of this story that they are scared to death. And so they see this large group of soldiers and then these other people carrying this golden box in the middle, and they're marching around the city, and they're probably in there scared to death, like, oh no, this is it. We're in trouble. because they'd crossed the river about a week before, and then now they've just been sitting there, but now they're doing something. And so the people in Jericho are probably scared to death, like, what's going to happen? And then after they march around the city, once they go back to camp. And the people in Jericho are probably like, what was that all about? And it's just like us as people, there are probably people that are even more scared. It's like, oh, they're just trying to psych us out. They're going to do something tomorrow. Other people might be wondering, maybe they don't know what they're doing. So the second day, they march around, and then they go back to camp. And again, these same mixture of feelings. Do these people know what they're doing? And then others are scared to death, like they're really psyching me out. And this happens for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they get out there and they march around 7 times. There may have been people in the city saying they don't know what they're doing. They may have taken their picnic lunches up on the wall just to watch the parade. It might have seemed kind of ridiculous. And in the same way, the world sees much of what we do as foolishness. The life that God calls us to is so different. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, where it says that God chooses things that seem foolish to confound the wise, and he chooses unusual things to bring about victory. I think he does it on purpose just so that we know that we can trust him. Victory only comes through obedience. There are no shortcuts, no detours. You know, if Israel had tried to do it their own way, they probably would have failed. And I want to tell you that we need to face our obstacles God's way. In fact, I would tell you that sometimes people do not experience victory because they don't walk in obedience. You know, there are times with perhaps in your life, you've got a situation, you're praying hard about it, and nothing's happening, and it's because you're not doing what God says to do about it. You're like, but that doesn't make any sense. And God says, whether it makes sense or not, this is what I say about it. He said, are you going to trust me? Are you going to do what I tell you to do? With our finances, with our relationships, trying to find a spouse if we don't have one. I'm praying, but are you doing what God tells you to do? Now, there could be another reason why you haven't experienced the breakthrough, experienced the victory, and that's the third step they need to take very quickly. The third step is they had to wait. They had to wait. This is the hardest part. You know, I'm sure the Israelites would have loved for God to give them instructions and whatever they might be, but on that first day, they have victory over Jericho. But God says, no, you're going to march around it once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you're going to have victory. They waited a whole week, and it probably seemed like a long time. We talked about what might have been running through the minds of the people of Jericho. What was running through the minds of God's people? Now, hopefully, because of all the things they'd seen God do, they're just marching confidently saying, hey, on the seventh day, we've got this. God's in control. But if you look at human nature in general and you look at the history of God's people, that may not be everything that was going on in their minds because you see their parents and their grandparents had seen great works of God and still they doubted and had problems trusting God and walking in obedience. It could be that as they marched around that city, they thought, is it really going to happen? Because there's no indication in the scripture that as they marched around the city that first day that the walls began to crumble a little bit. But I would venture to say my opinion that they probably didn't. That it wasn't until that seventh day and that seventh lap that it finally came down. And so as they're marching around, they may be thinking, is it really making a difference? You know, maybe they thought, well, God is having us do this because our stomping on the ground is going to crumble it little by little by little. And then it doesn't seem like there's anything going on. And, you know, we struggle with that sometimes ourselves because we pray and we pray and we pray. And we're claiming God's promises. We're trying to do the right thing. But nothing's changing. Nothing's changing. And while we're waiting, Satan will come in to ridicule and mock and discredit God. And sometimes nothing seems to be happening. But they kept on doing what God had said. This is exactly what we need to do. If we're trusting God in faith, we need to keep doing what God has said about our situation and be patient. This third step, it's not easy, but we need to wait. Can you imagine what would have happened if they'd have stopped on the sixth day? And they said, yeah, we're trusting God. We're going to be obedient. They march around the first day, second day, third day, fourth day. They're like, wait a minute, nothing is happening. The wall's not disintegrated. It's just everything is still the same, and we're still marching. And on the sixth day, they say, you know what, just forget this. I know God told us to do this. We're supposed to trust him, but nothing is happening. Let's just give up. They wouldn't have had the victory. I think sometimes we quit on the sixth day. We give up too soon. I heard a story years ago. It's a true story. Way back 150 or so, 200 years ago maybe, I don't know. I'm not a big history person, but back when they had the gold rush in the western half of the United States, that there was a guy, his name was Mr. Darby, and he was a wealthy insurance broker, and he decided to go out and make his fortune. He was already wealthy, but to make a bigger fortune in this gold rush thing. And so he went out west, and he staked a claim, and he found gold. And so he started digging that gold out. It did pretty well, but he needed more help. So he hired people, he bought supplies, he dug a mine, and they're pursuing it. And in the process, he built up some more debt, but there's still plenty of gold. So he goes back east and he gets some investors who invest in the mine. And so they make it into a really big production, and they're digging all kinds of gold out. He gets all of his investors paid off, but then all of a sudden the gold starts kind of running out. They're digging, and there's not as much. And he's like, I know there's got to be more gold there. So he goes into debt again to dig further, to pay his miners, to expand the mine. He gets more and more and more and more in debt until finally he's a broken man. He says, I give up. And he was able to sell that mine to a junk dealer. And the junk dealer called a geologist to come in and take a look at the mine and say, hey, is this thing worth anything? Is there any more gold in the ground? And because of the geologist's knowledge about geology, you know, he did the research and everything. He says, if you'll dig 3 more feet, you'll come upon that gold vein again. And they dug 3 more feet, hit the gold vein. They got more gold out of it than they'd gotten out of the whole time before. And he became the wealthiest mine owner in the state of Colorado. And Mr. Darby stopped 3 feet short. And we understand what that's like, being discouraged. The question is, are we going to stop? The Israelites didn't give up, and the results were worth waiting for. I want to tell you something. God is never late. Keep trusting, keep obeying, and don't give up. And I believe another thing that God might want to say to some of you today is you maybe are here today, and you've been praying, and you've been trusting God, and you've been trying to do what you know to do, and maybe you feel like giving up, and God's saying, don't give up. You keep trusting God. Do what you're supposed to do and believe that in God's timing, he will bring about that victory. What day are you on? You may feel like it's been forever, but you may be on day 6 and tomorrow's day 7. Don't give up. Don't give up. Why did God have the Israelites do this? Why did they have to wait? Well, it's because God hadn't thought up a plan yet, right? No, God knew what he was going to do. Maybe it's because God had a plan, but he wasn't strong enough. He needed 7 days to work out, build up, pump up, you know, take in the proteins and all that, you know, to be ready. No, God didn't need to do that. God had them wait. I believe one of the main reasons was to give the people in Jericho more opportunity to repent. We'll never know because it didn't happen, but I think if some of the people inside Jericho could have somehow gotten past the barriers and rushed out and said, no, no, we surrender. We want to serve your God. We want to be a part of your people, that God would have accepted them. He did Rahab. I believe he also did it to try to teach the Israelites the same lessons we're talking about today, to have faith, to walk in obedience, and to be patient. I think he also wanted to do it to keep the Israelites from pride. They would know that it wasn't them that caused it to happen. It was God. And I think that God also used it to strengthen his relationship with his people. You see, when you see God come through, it strengthens that relationship. And that's true for us today, too. The same things are true for us. God uses obstacles in our lives to teach us to choose him and his will, to draw us close to him, to teach us important lessons, and to help us grow and mature. So whatever Jericho you may be facing today, it may be an inner temptation, it may be an outward situation or circumstance, it may be a weakness that you have, and it's holding you back from receiving the victory that God has for you. Follow these steps. Trust, obedience, and waiting can seem foolish, and it may be hard, it might not seem worth it, but hold on because victory is ahead. Victory is ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And God, we thank you that you have victory for us, Lord. It doesn't mean our lives will be perfect because we live in a sinful, fallen world. But Lord, you want us to experience victory in every area of our life, Lord. That may look different for different people. Father, I pray that as we've learned from this story today, you'd help us to apply it. Help us to truly trust you. Help us, Lord, to do what you tell us to do, Lord, about every area of life, about our finances, about our sexuality, about our relationships, about our marriages, about how we work, how we conduct ourselves and pursue our schooling, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. And help us to wait patiently for your answer, for your provision, for your solution, for your victory to come. I pray especially for those that are here today, Lord God, that are facing something really tough. I pray that the message today would just encourage them in the direction they need to go. And Father, I pray for those, I said earlier, Lord God, that maybe have felt stuck, that they were doomed to repeat what their parents did or said or dealt with, or someone else of influence, that today they've learned they don't have to do that. They don't have to do that. Thank you, Lord, for your deliverance. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the victory that you bring to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.